The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue this morning in our doctrine of vindication. We're Roman numeral 7, page 4 of our notes. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are indwelled and filled with God the Holy Spirit. In this fashion, the believer has taken on a new potential ruler of life that is in contrast to the flesh, the sinful trend of Adam, the STA, or old sin nature in this respect. And while all believers are indwelt permanently, eternally in this regard, experientially, they're not necessarily filled with God the Holy Spirit. This recognizes that in the two potential rulers, personal sin in the life places the STA in rulership over the soul, the real you. You are then in a state of carnality, and you are, as we would say, out of fellowship. How you regain fellowship in a state of spirituality experientially is the rebound technique, the mechanics of 1 John 1:9, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is in our prayer confession, naming, signing, and acknowledging our sins to God, known and unknown. He's faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 was written to believers and for believers so that they can have fellowship as John did with not only one another in a pure fashion of fellowship, but also with the Godhead itself. And it's in this capacity that the believer is then able to approach God and seek God and serve God in action with honor. Most believers today are out there just simply spinning their wheels under human good and other forms of distortion in regards to Bible doctrine and God's plan for their life. There are specifics, exact measures that God has given us in the Scriptures to follow us. God is an exacting God. That means that He expects us to line up in regards to His protocol and those directives necessary to serve Him. And being in fellowship is one of those things. And especially when it comes to the understanding of His Word and the study of His Word, as it is God the Holy Spirit who is the ultimate author of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are supernaturally being imparted to mankind, and that is for the revelation of God's plan for man in this capacity. And therefore, we need God the Holy Spirit to enlighten us in regards to those very spiritual assets that He has provided for us in regards to our Scriptures. The scripture in this regards. So why you have all the divisions and different interpretations of the Bible is because people will not get in fellowship first and foremost to begin with and let God the Holy Spirit lead us and guide them and direct them into the truth. We are not of that capacity. We're not from that camp. We are set ourselves aside apart from this type of regiment and religiosity. We are here to understand life itself, the very aspect in regards to why God created mankind and the history of mankind and all those things that pertain to it. So, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary so that we can, once again this morning, benefit from the study at hand. Also, remember the protocol of Bible class. There's a monologue. I am the teacher. You are the student. There is to be no talking while I'm teaching. And to show evidence regards to being in fellowship, you will show it in regards to your undivided attention in my teaching in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the revelation of it. We thank you for revealing it in understanding and perception to those who are seekers of you, who truly want to know and understand you and your plan, and are willing to align their thinking with the mind of Christ, that is, the content of Scriptures, the truth of Bible doctrine. Incarnate is the person that represents it, that is indeed Hologos, the Word, Jesus Christ, in this respect. So with that in mind, we ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as believers, and especially believers who are lined up with the truth of God's plan for their life, we will all face our allotted sorts of sufferings in life. Suffering comes in two forms. There is deserved suffering, which is fairly understandable in and of itself. And that is suffering that comes upon us because of our malfeasance or disobedience, wrongdoing, sin in the life, etc., in regard to God's plan. That suffering is deserved because of what we have done, not being right, and therefore bad things happen in that regards. That comes from God, generally in the form of divine discipline, but otherwise can be administered through civil units in regards to society and things of that nature. The other type of suffering that believers face is undeserved suffering. Undeserved suffering comes about for no wrongdoing on our part, but simply because we are trying to apply God's plan in our life, apply Bible doctrine in our life, and we are innocent otherwise of any infractions, whether it be legal or spiritual in that regards. And in the realm of undeserved suffering, obviously, we are commanded to faith rest. That is, we are to put our trust into God, that He knows and sees, obviously, what we're going through. He knows those who are oppressing us or taking accusation and potshots towards us otherwise. But ultimately, that God will step in and He will vindicate us in regards to standing for His Word and doing it right in this respect. The doctrine of vindication looks at that aspect in regards to God's plan. And vindication means that God will absolve us, He will exonerate us, He will clear us in a way, in a fashion that is simply irrefutable, proving that indeed the believer was right in regards to their approach to life and other circumstances and situations that otherwise undeserved suffering may be fall us with respect to our life. We receive a lot of undeserved suffering that the entire population of mankind is also under. The difference between us and them is that we can take undeserved suffering and we can transfer it into SG3, surpassing grace phase 3, blessing in eternity in this respect, and receive ultimate vindication from God in this regard. And God will universally bring about vindication for all believers, no matter what status or level, whether it's phase 1, but also phase 2, and that would be for any individual accusations that otherwise, or critique that may come upon us that was false and was undeserved in regards to our lives. So in that respect, we recognize that God ultimately is the one who vindicates. All men will stand before God. All men will be critiqued by God for what they've done with their lives on this planet, Earth, in the history of mankind, the 7,000 years of history that He has set aside to bring about resolution of the angelic conflict in this regard. And in that respect, it pays for us to look to God, to faith rest Him, and not get all wrapped up otherwise in regards to vindicating ourselves, trying to self-exalt ourselves, which often leads to vindictiveness and self-exaltation in regards to those around us. You got to recognize that the majority, the bulk of vindication that will come from God for us, while we may receive some in time, and generally we do, all believers do, the bulk of it will come in eternity. God will vindicate us according to His divine design, according to His timing, even those things that may occur in time for us in this respect. So we must look to God, recognize He's the one who is going to vindicate us and keep our sin nature overruled. Not casting pearls before swine otherwise. That means those who are antagonistic to Bible doctrine, they make it very prevalent that they are. There's no reason to sit there and be throwing out the pearls and gems of the truth of doctrine towards them. Otherwise, they often will become even more aggressive and hostile towards the individual in this respect. So, ultimate vindication, again, comes from God. However, there is a time and a place that is legitimate to obviously to stand up for our faith, to provide argument or apologetics in regards to our beliefs, just as Jacob did in regards to his uncle Laban in the accusations, false accusations that Laban made towards him, as led us into this very doctrine itself. And that's where we're picking up here, Roman numeral 7, page 4 of our notes. There is a time and place for legitimate vindication of one's actions and beliefs. Again, to be vindicated is to defend one, a clear one, of critique, oppression, wrongdoing for something that they are otherwise innocent of. And to prove the individual right in and of itself, whether it's through actions or through another power to be. So there is a proper time and place. We are to stand for the faith. We are the witness of the life in this regards, and therefore demands that you have a balance of thinking in regards to, and discernment in regards to, when it is appropriate to do so versus falling into undeserved suffering otherwise and simply just dropping it and moving on in regards to your life and letting God deal with the situation. So Peter instructs the believers under his authority to have a verbal defense ready for anyone that inquired about their belief system. 1 Peter 3:15. We've been through Peter, verse by verse, word for word. It is an epistle, often referred to as epistle of suffering, recognizing that. And Peter makes it clear to those under his charge that when it comes to the witness of the life, there is the witness of the Word. And that comes about in regards to any who may have questions, not only have questions, but could indeed take issue with or try to make an argument out of regards to our belief when it's appropriate. He, verse 14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness. See, that is language of undeserved suffering for the sake of righteousness. That looks at the truth of Bible doctrine. You are blessed. You have been set up as opportunity to exemplify the positive believer living in Satan's world and time, and showing the type of positive volition that exists in the world in contrast to negative volition in that respect. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. We are to refrain from sin fear. There is fear that is both sinful and non-sinful, described in the Scriptures. Non-sinful fear is the fear of God. We're to fear God. That is to have an ultimate and complete respect in regards to God, knowing that He is the ultimate judge. He condemns judges every man and individual that will ever walk on this planet, as well as the angelic beings. He is the creator of creation in this regards. Their most fear is simple fear. Jesus says we're not even to fear for our life. Recognizing that indeed God's in charge of life. He is control of all things. And these types of people will try to intimidate us, to rile us up, to get under our skin, as we might say, to get our goat, and to bring about fear that something bad is going to happen to us from them because we stand for what we stand for in regards to Bible doctrine. And we are to maintain a calm soul, a calmness of attitude and emotions, and not get under sin fear in that regard. And in turn, in contrast to getting under sin fear, verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That looks at the very depth of your understanding and embracing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all that He stands for with respect to the truth of Bible doctrine, to set Him apart as the perfect example of someone in His humanity that faced undeserved suffering completely and totally throughout the first Advent, throughout His human life here on earth, even to the degree that He suffered going to the cross on behalf of mankind, which obviously God turned into salvation for man in that respect. And to set Him apart, to draw upon in regards to our strength of all that He provides for us. All that He provides for us is almost too numerous to reflect upon in that regards. But He has provided for us to have victory over our sin nature, over our flesh, that we don't have to fear. We can overrule it. We can be in fellowship. We have the mind of Christ, the revelation of God's plan for us in the content of Scripture, the Old Testament and New Testament content of Scripture, that is in perfect harmony with one another, by the way. And we are to draw upon that, set Him apart, as our impetus and force in life, our celebrity in life, what we stand for in regards to our life. As he continues, verse 15, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. The hope there is not wishful thinking. Hope in the Greek, the term elpis, has a different meaning. That is to have an expectation of something, a confident expectation. And we should have the confident expectation that God's Word is going to be completely and totally fulfilled, every iota of it, to the smallest letter, to the smallest prophecy and directive that's given in regards to the Scriptures, that it will be fulfilled. And we are to be ready to defend that faith in regards to His plan that we have assimilated and we have been prepared for. That is one of the reasons for our Bible class, and that is to arm you so that you can provide an adequate and proper defense when brought to task to do so in that respect. To give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Not to be aggressive as other the negative cosmos generally is in taking issue with regards to the truth, but to be patient. You may have to do it sternly, but you do it with gentleness. You're not there to pound it over people's heads and become belligerent yourself. That would just be an evidence of getting under your sin nature otherwise in that respect. So we are to be ready to arm ourselves and defend ourselves in regards to any who may approach us in an appropriate way in regards to giving the truth. An example of Paul having to go before the Roman authorities to provide the witness in regards to his life as he was imprisoned as a political prisoner for his faith. And God told him, don't worry about what you're going to say. You've got the doctrine in your soul. Get in fellowship. And the words will come. See, the proper words with the doctrine and God the Holy Spirit, that's part of His ministry, part of the, if you will, power that He instills regards the believer, is to bring about recall in regards to doctrine, etc., at times that we need to reflect upon it, or we need to produce it in order to give an apologetic, to give a defense for the faith. So one, while the believer is to be prepared to offer his apologetic. Apologetic is simply a term to mean, that means to give an argument, to give a defense. Teaching Bible class is in a form of apologetic. It's here to provide a defense in regards to the words that are written in the Bible. See? And we are to, while the believer is to be prepared to offer his apologetic, he is not to pursue opportunities to justify his lifestyle in Christ, but is to answer only when asked. A part of the funding mentality, and again, coming from the Bible Belt, where I was raised at, they're loaded with them. This general area up here is a lot of Catholicism and that type of religiosity that's involved. But the fundies, the denied to God crowd, those who are lukewarm in regards to the Scriptures, they like to give it lip service, but generally their heart is far from God in this regards. They have the reputation of invading people's privacy. Whether it's on the job, whether it's out knocking door to door. And you'll run across them on occasion. They don't have to be fundies. Jehovah's Witnesses are renowned for that. You just ask them, by what authority in the Bible do you have to come and invade my privacy? And if they give you the excuse, well, in the New Testament, the apostles went to people's homes. Now you say, well, you idiot. Don't you know that's where they had church? They didn't have a building to go to for their Bible classes. They didn't invade people's privacy. But anyway, I'll help arm you if you want to have fun with people. Do it in fellowship, though, with gentleness. See, you don't necessarily have to call them idiot. Unless God the Holy Spirit so moves you. John the Baptist and Jesus called the Pharisees snakes in the grass. You know, there's a proper place and time for things. But that comes from discernment, to know how to approach a thing, etc. And when you're at work, your behind belongs to your employer. You're there. They're paying you to do your job. It's not a place and time to go around bugging people, trying to evangelize. Obviously, if you're on break, lunch break, or whatever, and there's private times that they give for conversing, the opportunity comes up. Yeah, fine. We're not dealing with that. But I've run across them for a lot of my earlier years of life where they just butt in and they're sitting there and they're trying to evangelize everybody rather than doing their work. And I've probably been guilty of that myself. But anyway, to be patient. Opportunities will come. God will open closed doors. You got to recognize God knows who's positive ultimately and who's not. He has the inside scoop on everybody, and therefore to just stay in fellowship and wait upon God to open the doors. It's the nature of people often to try to fix things and crank things up on their own, rather than truly looking to God to provide and establish these things that we are to pursue in life. Two, Peter indicates that this defense of the faith is to be provided without rancor, in a gentle tone, not to be bristly in your speech, and with the appropriate fear of God to make sure you're accurate. Yeah. What is your proof that you, of your faith? Well, if you don't know the exact answer, you just tell them, I'll give you the verses at another time. I need to go and look them up for you. You know, you can't expect everybody to remember everything. That's why I give you printed notes. Some subject comes up. Like today, the subject of homosexuality. Well, where does it say in the Bible that homosexuality is abnormal perversion? It's a sin. Well, hang on a second. Let me go get you the doctrine. Let's look at all these verses in the Bible that teaches against it. So, it's there for your utilization, along with the scriptures themselves, obviously. So Peter gives us exhortation to always be prepared for a time that we are called upon to defend the faith. So B, as another example, Paul was forced by his opponents to vindicate his ministry, and particularly his ministry with the Corinthians. Again, you had the sects of religious types, and sadly so, most of these were believers. But they were just messed up believers. Those whom we term as Judaizers, who promoted the false gospel, a phase one gospel, that you not only have to believe in Christ, but you have to keep the law and be circumcised to be saved. These individuals would go and follow behind Paul and seek to infiltrate churches that he established, trying to, if you will, reap the profits from the assembly of believers who are otherwise going to be gracious in trying to support the ministry. And it wasn't just Judaizers, there were others. And they would come in and they would make accusations in regards to Paul in his teaching, in his communication of the scriptures in this respect. And he would have to address these issues. And the Corinthian church is one of them. We looked at Galatians last Bible class as another instance. Probably most of his churches has experienced attacks like that to a certain degree. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 4. Let a man regard us in this manner. To have the proper perception and consideration of a shepherd, a communicator, Paul being an apostle, in his office, as servants of Christ. That's what I hold myself to be as a pastor teacher. I am here to do Jesus' bidding. And obviously, to know what he wants me to do, I have to keep my nose in the scriptures to make sure that the proper guidelines, etc., are adhered to or understood. And then I pass that on to you. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, the inside of God, when you're in fellowship, you're learning Bible doctrine. You are, as we would say, gapping. That's the grace apparatus of perception, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Information that is at a different level and a different understanding that the cosmos would understand the Scripture, or anyone who would sit there and essentially listen to it out of fellowship. That is just a boon in regards to being in fellowship and studying the Scriptures. Jesus Christ taught this very clearly. That as clear as other people understood his teaching, other people did not understand it. Seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear. They hear the same words. They are reflecting upon seeing the words, the same words, but they come out with a failure to understand, to comprehend, or to thoroughly appreciate what's being taught. I've seen it personally in regards to when I was a sheep, sitting in class, being with someone that I was suspect to begin with, but I knew after the fact they sat there out of fellowship and listened to the Bible class. And they took notes and everything else. And you look at the notes and you see where it was all skewered distorted in regards to how they saw or they wanted to see that was being taught. And you turn around and said, did you understand that to come out that way? No. Somebody else that you know is in fellowship has been there. It's a phenomenon. It in itself looks supernatural, but it's really fairly illogical. And that is because the individual is rejecting the truth, and therefore their mind takes it and they twist it and conform it into what they wanted to think or to say. And that's the way most believers, most Christians approach the Bible. They approach it to try to make it say what they want it to say. This whole smorgasbord approach in regards to the Scriptures by pastors and churches. You see a ministry like that, man, run. All they're doing is trying to pick and choose what they like and omit what they don't like. See, we're not after that. We're after the entire council. If it goes against us, it goes against us. If it's for us, it's for us. See? And that's the intellectual honesty in regards to you'll find with positive volition. They recognize the truth for what it is. And the gravity and the importance of it in regards to their life. And are willing to align themselves with God and His Word. So anyway, the mysteries of God. And part of the mysteries for Paul, obviously, is the new dispensational instructions that come about for the church age at this point in time in his ministry. Now you've got to recognize that during his ministry, writing Corinthians around 50 A.D., somewhere in that general area, that the New Testament canon of Scripture had not yet been written. Well, during this early interim period of the church, which we refer to as the apostolic period, that's where you see these supernatural gifts, such as apostleship, prophecy, and things of this nature functioning, and their major and primary design to function is to communicate the truth of Bible doctrine that we now have written down for us in the content of Scripture, the New Testament, to go along with the Old Testament. So there were new directives given in regards to how we are to function as a royal priesthood for the church. So that's part of the mysteries of God. And now, how is the church to function? And that looks at spiritual gifts and all the other aspects in regards to the function of the church, not only universally, but locally. And then going on here, filling in the gaps here for you a little bit. In this case, moreover, in regards to accusations that have been levied against him in regards to his ministry, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Well, how can you tell if a communicator is trustworthy? Well, first and foremost, you need to test the spirit. That's why I exhort before every Bible class to get in fellowship. To have God the Holy Spirit protect you in regards to and enlighten you in regards to that which is being taught. Now obviously you have to discern whether or not you're in fellowship or you're out of fellowship for yourself. But the other aspect of trustworthiness is the tenure and repetitiveness in regards to the communicator, and that he's not going around and vacillating all over the place. That the doctrine obviously appeals to the Scriptures in and of themselves and his teaching, and that he's doing his job, and he provides the evidence and validation of it from the Scriptures on a consistent and repetitive fashion. And he otherwise follows those rules and guidelines for himself in his own life. So for Christ's servants, they must be found trustworthy. You can depend upon them. I'm going to be prepared to have the teaching for you, whether it's liver one day or chocolate cake the next, in regards to its content. That's to be seen in regards to the Bible class. Verse 3, but to me is a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I did not even examine myself. And again, we dealt with this situation in regards to you do your job. You recognize God reads everybody's intents. He knows the depths of all things. And therefore, all these things will be sorted out eventually in its most pure and exact and just righteous way. And he goes on, I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one that examines me is the Lord. He will ultimately vindicate Paul in regards to his faithfulness of ministry in that respect. So, when you read these books, the epistles, letters, you've got to understand the background to truly appreciate a lot of the words and things that are being spoken in the context of the epistle itself. And to know that about the church of Corinth explains why he is coming off and defending himself in regards to his ministry. So one, Paul was aware of the fact that he was adjusted to God and his plan. Yes, you can know that you're in line with God's plan. I mean, say that you don't know is about as stupid as saying that you can't learn a profession and know about your profession. See? And it's not arrogance to say, no, I understand God's plan in this respect. It's clear to me. And to be aware of that fact is a very comforting fact. Two, he recognizes that the Corinthians, or any human group for that matter, could not effectively evaluate him. Part of the layman's faith rest is walking into Bible class or walking into communication about Bible doctrine. And faith resting that God is going to protect in regards to the truth. And obviously, you haven't done the work that I've done, generally speaking. I don't know anybody that has, in regards to the doctrine. So a lot of you do take my word for it. I mean, I don't have any problem with that because you can go back and investigate any of it if you're so inclined. But there is that element of faith rest. I mean, when I walked in Bible class first time in my life where sound doctrine is being taught, you know, it just kind of blew me away. And but it rang true. I mean, looked at the scriptures, I see that, you know, in fellowship and it's all working. But otherwise, you trust the communicator in communicating at the level, and obviously for Paul, he's spitting out doctrine that they don't have the New Testament that they can go to and look for themselves. They had to depend on other prophets to test the prophet and how that functioned and worked back then. And obviously, too, they were at a level often that was spiritually short of where Paul was at in his life spiritually, and understanding of the depth of doctrine, which is natural. It doesn't come about overnight. So three, at a certain level, the adjusted pastor teacher cannot be overly concerned with what unbelievers, maladjusted believers, or his own congregation thinks of him. I mean, it's just one of those things. Again, it's not that you don't want people to think well, but my commitment, my allegiance has to go to Jesus Christ, no matter what anybody else may think. So as a pastor, any communicator, any pastor, any believer that's going to do it right in life, you've got to have that attitude. If you don't have that attitude, then you're going to end up compromising. I mean, it's not that you won't compromise anyway. The weakness of the flesh, you never know. See. But to persevere, to maintain, be able to get back up on your feet when you do compromise and move on, see. And, you know, obviously the thoughts come about in regards to, you know, people that may show up or whatever, but I can't worry about that. I've got a job to do. Here's my job. This is what I do. Here's the communication of doctrine, you know. And then you have to move on. And you deal with it appropriately. And what the world may think, what your family may think. how they distort things. For like Paul, he must recognize that the Lord is the only one who will examine him and render the appropriate judgment. That is verse 4. So 5, again, inordinate introspection. We dealt with this earlier in the doctrine. To be completely preoccupied with yourself in your thinking. That's inordinate. There's a place for introspection. Yeah, we're supposed to do that. But to constantly be absorbed in that rather than just taking the doctrine and moving on and doing what you're supposed to do with it. So inordinate introspection and too much subjective self-examination. Yeah, I know I sin. I may surprise some of you. And maybe I have not always made the best of decisions in my life, even as a pastor. But beyond a point, I recognize these things, and I have to move on. And I can't worry about what people are going to think about after the fact. See? If you do that too much, your STA will get a hold of you, and it'll wrap you up emotionally in ways that will be a total distraction in regards to what you should be doing otherwise. The STA will do anything it can to distract you from the truth, to get you to depart from it, to change it, whatever. So inordinate introspection and too much subjective self-examination leads to erroneous applications, such as compromise or attempting to please men instead of God. Again, it's just normal to want people to like you, to think well of you, not to harbor any type of grudges or bad feelings or etc. in regards to you. But when it comes to one's ministry, one's witness of the life, one's Christian life, you have to grow thick skin. And you have to recognize that when these things come, you're just going to have to blow it off and move on. Otherwise, you'll sit there and you'll cater. You're scared that they're going to react in a way that you know, that's not fun or whatever. Maybe with aggression, maybe with hostility. You can't worry about that. We've got the royal imperatives. It's my job to ensure that those royal imperatives are followed through in regards to the local church as it pertains to us as a body of Christ corporately. I can't worry about what other people may think or the attitude they have towards me in regards to how I seek to implement and hold these principles up. You don't get nasty about it. You don't get mean about it. But, you know, to be men pleasers, to cater, even to the degree that you're a Christian witness 007, you never say anything. You know. Wouldn't even know that you're a believer. You know, that type of stuff. All right, 6. Although Paul provides and understand, doctrine teaches me just as much as it teaches you. These exhortations that may come out from these things, you just deal with them when they come, when it becomes the issue of conversation in the scripture. So, 6, although Paul provides this written defense that is designed to vindicate his ministry, he does not do so to vindicate himself or prove he is right. He does so to edify the local church in Corinth, to give them confidence that Paul's antagonists are simply that. They're antagonists. They have an issue in regards to the truth of doctrine themselves. And again, it comes from one's diligence and faithfulness of communicating doctrine in and of itself. And the solidity, the soundness, doctrine is logical, first and foremost, in regards to what it communicates. And that, over time, believers learn to gain confidence in regards to the communicator. 2 Corinthians 12:19. It's not to self-exalt oneself, even though it may vindicate. I mean, you can't help that if it does. But that's not the impetus. That's not the force behind it. The force behind it is a doctrine. That's what you're completely in love with. The doctrine, obviously, being fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, you can't separate the two. How many times I've heard that? Second Corinthians 12:19. All this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ. And all, literally, things are on your behalf, beloved. It's for your own edification. It's for your own spiritual well-being. Seven, Paul clearly demonstrates that his motive was due to the questioning of his sheep and recognizes the directive will of God for him to defend his authority on behalf of this local church. And that's verse 11. I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the literally super apostles, as these arrogant types who would seek to infiltrate these churches would proclaim themselves to be. Even though I am a nobody. And that verse needs to be understood in the fact that when these false teachers infiltrated the church, the believers, he's saying, remained silent in regards to their accusations against Paul. They should have arose to his defense. See? And that's a little chewing out for the church. Well, this church gets a lot of that. A lot of exhortations. See? They should have come to his defense. And there is no problem with one recognizing that they're doing it right and having the expectations of others to recognize the same thing. All right, Roman numeral 8. Maybe we can wrap this up first session. Conclusions here. A, there are only two possible methods of being vindicated. You will either attempt to vindicate yourself or allow someone else to vindicate you. B, apart from the defense of doctrine or the principles of the truth, the believer should not pursue or resort to self-vindication. Proverbs 25:8. Do not go out hastily to argue your case. Otherwise, what will you do in the end? When your neighbor puts you to shame, don't speak before you think about it. Too often we open our mouths and we haven't thought things through. See? To be prepared in the defense. You don't go off and give, halfway lukewarm defense. See, rather he should faith rest all issues to God, await his assessment, and let God argue his case. Proverbs 16:2, 21:2, when you're in a situation like that, the discernment tells you just to back off. Let them think what they want to think. They're antagonistic to the doctrine. Put that in God's hands. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. He knows what motivates. In Proverbs 21:2, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Most inner recesses of your thinking. The heart is there, metaphorical. All this you'll hear on the funny word, you've got to bleed with your heart. Well, last time I checked, your heart pumps blood. Ask anybody in the medical field, they'll tell you that. So it's not literal, it's metaphorical. D, although God does not promise vindication in time, and is a mistake for a believer to put his emphasis on this, does not mean that he never vindicates a believer in phase two, as we've addressed. E, when one is occupied with pursuing his own vindication, it manifests an inordinate occupation with his own reputation. Don't waste your time. F, further, those that pursue self-vindication often are being vindictive, concerned more about maintaining their rights and satisfying the greater issues of God's plan. Again, you have to come to your own conclusions if you're stepping off in those areas. G, the believer should simply occupy himself with the pursuit of the truth and application of the same, and recognize that God is more interested in vindicating the truth and will vindicate people in his own time. Isaiah 54:17, to close the doctrine. Regards to God, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, of Yahweh. And their vindications from me, declares the Lord. So you'll have your own part in regards to exoneration from all those who want to have taken issue with you in regards to your positive volition and your faithfulness to Bible doctrine. All right, we'll take our break.